Well, good morning once again. What a dull, dreary day. Let's hope that we still use, you know, this is a day that God gives us, right? And let's use this day to praise Him, to worship Him in all that we say and do. The message today, and if you'd like, you can turn in your Bibles, if you don't have your own here, you can turn to page 1831. We're going to start a small series on the book of Colossians. And Colossians is a very interesting book because it's one where Paul the Apostle sort of was able to compact into very few chapters what it means to be living the Christian life and how to receive God's power in being able to do so. It's a really amazing epistle that he wrote. And the interesting part about this epistle that he wrote is that he never went to Colossia. He never went there. He wrote this to the Colossians from his jail. The person that delivered the letter was the person who planted the church in Colossae and also was preaching the gospel. And his name was Epaphras, or E-P-A-P-H-R-U-S. You can see that in the first chapter. But there, Paul was very concerned because Epaphras had written him a letter saying, there's a problem here. There is a problem, and we need your input to that problem. And that problem, well, before we get into it, we have to sort of look at what was in, who was there in that church and what was happening in that city. That city was only about 100 miles away from Ephesus, and it was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And there was obviously religion and different religions happening at the time. The Jews were there. They had a small community. And of course, being preached about Christ and the Messiah was something that they were having to wrestle with. And of course, some were converted, but most of them had not been. And the Gentiles that were in that, in Colossae, they had multiple gods. And so this message of only having one God was very foreign to them. And so it was a challenge for Epaphras and those Christians that were there to help them, help people understand as they were being called that there was only one way in life. That there is only one way in life. There's only one way to salvation. So what was happening, though, and what the problem was that different beliefs or variations of beliefs were starting to come up based on what was called Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is a weird word, but it's just really just a Greek word that says to know. People who thought they were in the know. They were the ones that were allowing a heresy to just gradually creep into the church. And this heresy was that there was more to being wise, there was more to knowledge, there was more to have understanding than just knowing and loving and understanding God. They thought that you could raise your spiritual life through more knowledge and more wisdom. That basically the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that's in the Bible was just a piece of what man should know. They took Jesus Christ and who Christ was, and they just sort of put him down. He's not the preeminent God that he is. Because what they were doing is they were coming up with different knowledge. They were thinking that there was wisdom in different doctrines. They reasoned that there was a spiritual life above the life that they were being taught. And that you could grow in this new spiritual life, and eventually it would be a pure spiritual life. The Gnostics were able to mix other bits of other religions into their wisdom. They would cherry pick pieces of what Jesus Christ was saying out of the Bible, but they wouldn't take the whole Bible as a whole. They would just take his sayings. They would bring this all together, and then they would start coming along with this understand the theory that, well, no, Jesus Christ, yeah, great guy, good prophet, but you know what? He didn't have absolutely all the spiritual knowledge he needed, and therefore he couldn't really have been the Son of God. This is what they got to. They built a system where you could start with Christ in your life, but you had to build on top and build on top, that Christ himself was just not enough. And if you were a Gnostic, oh, you were a special person, because you were a person who was in the know. You were a person who was in the know. You had got some new knowledge that other people didn't have or couldn't understand. Do you think that exists today? Do you think that kind of thinking exists today? That there is no other, that there's other ways to salvation, that to be spiritually perfect, you need to be built up and you need to add to what Jesus Christ did and taught? It does. There is Gnosticism under different terminologies today. There are people who believe in crystals. There's people who believe in numerology. There are people who have chakras. There are people who will do transcendental meditation. There are all kinds of other practices that they call themselves. You'd be surprised what's out there. There are many who says, well, yeah, I believe in God. I believe that there's a great creator. I believe there's a greater power. I believe in a power of the universe, they'll say. Oh, let the universe determine what's going to happen for you. Or it's what, you know, let the universe determine your fate. Wow. They deny Christ by saying these things and believing in these things. So Paul had this issue to address. And by the way, by reading the book of Colossians, he's helping us to address this issue today, because this issue exists everywhere today. I have family members, unfortunately, who believe this stuff. And you can't convince them. They feel that they've got a spiritual knowledge that's just above and beyond what we have. And it's hard. It's very hard to try to convince someone who thinks they know more, that they are in the know. You know, it's easy to fall into the same trap. That we can compromise our faith. We can use that compromising to sort of skirt around being obedient and living the Christian life. We can easily make it that Christ is not preeminent. He is not number one in our lives. Convenient, nice to have him, somebody to go to pray to. But if he's not number one, if we don't recognize he's the way to truth and life, then he's not number one in your life. But people are willing to, well, we can cast, I'll take Christ as much as I can, but I need to add a little bit more. There's got to be other ways. There aren't. I'd like you now to turn to Colossians chapter 1. On that page, I think it was, 1831, if you don't have your own Bible. And Paul is writing to the Colossians, and in this book of Colossians, he deals with this problem. And he deals with this problem by telling us who is Christ. And he deals with the problem by saying, how are we to know him? And how are we to live as a Christian? And he deals with the problem as telling us how to grow as a Christian, because we are to grow. And then he finishes the book on how and what we are called to do as Christians. But the interesting thing about this book, this letter, is that Paul started off by telling us how we are to pray. Isn't that interesting? He's going to tell us later on about how we get to know Christ, how to live as a Christian, how to grow as a Christian, and what we're to do as a Christian. But the first thing he does, starting in verse 3 of Colossians, he's talking about the first thing we're to do is to pray for others. To pray for others. Isn't that interesting? He says, I want you to pray for others. I want to read a little story about a missionary named Raymond Edmond. Raymond Edmond was in the Ecuadorian jungle. He was a missionary. And he became desperately ill. And his church knew about it. And his church knew about it. His illness. In fact, when he got out of the jungle and he went into the hospital, the doctor said, he'll be dead by morning. He'll be dead by morning. And his wife took her wedding dress and dyed it black because she expected to be going to his funeral the next day or within a couple of days. And interestingly enough, I guess in the tropics, when somebody passes away, they have to have the funeral like almost right away. So she was dyeing her wedding dress black. And she had told her friends. And somehow a message got to Edmund's friend, a gentleman by the name of Dr. Joseph Evans, that Edmond was about to die. And Dr. Evans was the pastor of a church in Boston. And when he received the message, he interrupted a prayer meeting. And he said, I feel we must pray for Ray in Ecuador. And that group prayed earnestly. Finally, Evans called out, praise the Lord, the victory is won. The rest is history. Raymond Edmond recovered. His wife's dress did not. And Dr. Edmond became the president of Wheaton College and ran a ministry for over 40 years. The power of prayer, when people get together, and when we pray together and pray for others, can be extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. So the question is, how are we to pray for others? Because we are told to do so. And what do we pray? You know, it's very simple. And by the way, this list, and if you want your name added, I'll definitely get it added. It's very easy to say, well, I'll take a person's name on this list and just bless them and hear their prayers and answer their prayers. Okay, that's very easy to say. But that's not what Paul is asking us to pray. The first thing he asks us to pray in verses 3-5, and we'll go through this, and you'll see in your handout there are seven things that I'm going to bring up in this message about what we are to pray for when we pray for other people. In the first one, it says, We always thank God. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So when I'm praying for you, I'm thanking God for you. Why am I thanking God for you? I'm thanking you because he's working in your life. He has brought you eternal, you've received Christ and you're having eternal life. I'm going to say, God, I'm praying. I'll give anybody's name. I'm praying for Diane. I'm praying for Katie. I'm praying for Jill. Julie, I'm praying for Terry. I'm praying for Blair. I'm praying because I thank you, God, for what you're doing in their lives. That's one part of the prayer. And it keeps on going. It says, when we pray for you, we thank God the Father, because we have heard of your faith. I don't know if you know it, but I certainly experience and see the faith that many in our congregation have. When they especially they run into troubles, I thank you that you have that faith, and I thank God that you have it. Right? That because we have heard of your faith in Christ and of the love you have for all people. I thank God that there is love in this congregation, and we should thank each other for the love that is shared in this congregation. It does amaze me a little bit because we're in it, right? Sometimes we're in the forest. Brian Berry comes out here. Oh, I love your congregation. I'd love to come and just be in your congregation all the time. Why? Because you can feel the love in the fellowship. Wow. We have a gift. Thank you. Thank you. That's what we pray for. We pray for the faith in Christ. So we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about what you've already heard, the true message of the gospel. So now Paul is putting his finger on it. He's saying there is a true message out there. None of this Gnosticism that's hanging around. There is a true message in this gospel. And that true message is that you have hope and that your hope is in heaven. You have hope of eternal life. And when we pray for other people, we pray and say, thank you, God, for the faith, the love, and the hope that each person who is a Christian has. We thank you that your word is truth. You see, Satan is a liar, and he's such a deceptive one. He'll take some truth and he'll twist it and add it and throw on other stuff. And whether it's Gnosticism or transcendental meditation or whatever you want to call it, that's his subtle way of trying to divert you away from the preeminence of Jesus Christ. So then the second thing, if you want to just flip the page in your red Bibles and go to page 1832, and we'll go to verse 9. And we'll see something else that we are to be praying for when we pray for other people. It says that for this reason, in verse 9, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So since we've heard about you, Christians in Colossia, since we've heard about you, Christians in Mansonville or wherever, we have not stopped or we should not stop praying for you. We continually ask God to do what? To fill you with knowledge of his will, the wisdom and understanding that Spirit gives. We are to pray that others will receive the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. Not a bunch of Gnostics, not a bunch of people who think they're in the know. We want the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding for those who have received Christ in their lives to be inspired by and led by the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, once again, here's Paul. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. So he's praying about that the love within the church and love amongst you more, that your love abound more and more in what? Knowledge and depth of insight, or in discernment. He prays that we, and we should be praying for each other, that our love and our knowledge increases, and that we have a depth, an understanding, a depth of discernment. The knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the truth, the right kind of knowledge, the knowledge that when we read in John, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other knowledge to be known. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, I want you to have that spiritual wisdom. In Ephesians, it says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Once again, here's Paul saying he prays for other people, just like we're supposed to pray for other people. I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Thanks, we talked about that already. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may do what? Give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So that what? So that we can know God better. So that we can know Jesus Christ better. That's what we pray for. I want to know you better, Lord Jesus. That's what I want to pray for others, that others get to know Christ better. And then in verse 10, this comes the fourth and the fifth thing that Paul is telling us that we should be praying for others about. So that you may live a life of worthy, a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge. So he's saying, I'm asking you to pray for other people that they live their lives worthy of the Lord, that we are living our lives to please the Lord, that we are living our lives to work for the Lord, to walk in his way, that we may walk worthy. Another translation of this actual verse is, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, Warren Wiersbe, who I like to read, great commentary. He writes about this verse, about this one verse. He writes, we cannot work for God unless we are walking with him. And we cannot work and we cannot walk with him if we don't know his will. Isn't that interesting? We cannot work for God unless we are walking with him. And we cannot walk with God unless we know his will. We should be praying for others to know their will for God in their lives so that they can walk with God and work for God. The next one is in Colossians verse 11. I like this one because it helps us get through some tough times. It says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have the great endurance and patience. He's saying, pray for others who are going through trials, whatever those trials may be, the temptation. Pray that they have endurance and that they have patience. You see, it's a lot of times that we're confronted with, oh, you've got to pray for so-and-so because of fill in the blank. But no, you want to pray for them, of course, but pray for them that they have the endurance and the patience to get through the trial. Sometimes we want to pray for the trial to be over right away. That's sometimes not what God wants. But he wants you to endure and to be patient. He wants us to endure and to be patient. You know, it's sometimes when we are confronted with these trials, we want to pray, and we want to pray in the right way. And there are many ways to do this in addition to praying for endurance and patience. I'm shuffling my papers here because I've written something down and I can't find it, and I will in about 2 seconds if you just give me a minute. Oh yeah, here we go. Sorry. One of the things that happens when you're going through a very serious trial, you want to look for relief, right? You want, just God, take a little bit of the stress off my back. Give me the ability to endure and to be patient. And yes, I want to pray for others to be able to endure and be patient. But God has given us His Word, that we can go to His Word when we're going through tough times. I'll give you 6 psalm numbers, okay? If you want to write them down. If not, I'll give them to you later. Whenever you're going, if you don't know what to pray for, if you don't know what to pray for sometimes, you can always pray a psalm, all right? And there are many psalms that you can pray. I'm just going to give you 6 of my favorites, all right? Some of them are for when things are tough. Some are when you need to have mercy. Some is just to share your emotion with God, and you do it in prayer. You read the psalm in prayer. So here's 6 of them. And I'll let you go look them up when you choose. Psalm 34. Psalm 86. Psalm 111. Psalm 121. Psalm 143. And Psalm 145. I'll repeat those again. 34. These are not a lottery numbers, folks. Okay, this is very important stuff. All right. 34, 86, 111, 121, 143, 145. Do we have time? Yeah, I'm just going to open up with one psalm, one of those. If I pick Psalm 143 as an example. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. That's how that psalm starts out. It's amazing. So when we read this scripture here, it says to have great endurance and patience. Great endurance and patience. He gives us the tools to have the great endurance and patience that we need. Because you see, endurance is really just patience in action, right? If you want to do that, I'm not a patient person, but I'm telling you, you develop endurance by being patient. And now there's one more thing we should be praying for when we pray for others. We should pray, as it says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you, or qualified us, to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. What are he's saying here? Pray for others in a joyful way, because we've been given eternal life. John talked about that at the beginning of the service. Amazing how that all fits in. We are to pray for others to say, give them joy. Give them joy. Because they're what? They're qualified. What does it mean they're qualified? It's answered in verses 13 and 14 of Colossians chapter 1. He says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. How has He qualified you? How has He qualified me? How has He qualified all of us? He answers it in verse 13. For He, meaning Jesus Christ, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. If you've been in the John Bible studies, we've been talking about light and darkness. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves, in whom we have redemption and what? The forgiveness of sins. We're qualified thanks to Jesus Christ. We're qualified thanks to Jesus Christ. So this is the first part of the book of Colossians. And it starts with how to pray. And it's not about just for ourselves, it's to pray for others. What an amazing way to start a book. Because he's going to teach us later on, and we'll talk about it in a couple of upcoming messages, on how we're to know Christ better and how to live as a Christian. But the number one lesson in all of this is always to put Christ first. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. There are no other ways. Gnosticism and man's meshing around and messing around with truth and adding man's wisdom does not work. There is only one way. And we'll learn more about that when we go into the next part of this book. You see, what we need right now is we need spiritual intelligence. Intelligence that's brought to us by the Holy Spirit, not man's. We should be praying for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding through God's Word and through the Holy Spirit. We are to pray to live and please God. We are to pray to walk and work and do His will. And our prayer should lead to joyful patience, long-suffering, and thanksgiving when we pray for others. When we pray for others. So I would just ask, let us pray this way for each other going forward. Great God, our Father in heaven, we come before you now and we just say thank you for the privilege and the power of prayer. May we use it wisely. May we use it from our heart. May we use prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit and that we pray for others. We pray for others knowing that they have received you, Lord Jesus, that they have a joyful life ahead of them, if not now, that you are there when they have to endure and that you will give them the patience and endurance that they need to get through whatever trials are in front of them. We pray that we receive the knowledge and wisdom and truth and understanding, and it's only yours. And we pray for the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. To the Holy One, give thanks, because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks.